right, so Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you look on the screen, you'll see the Message translation. He says, Eugene Peterson, he writes, he says, in a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, grow up. Okay? Actually, I like that better. The title of my message today is Be Mature, but I might change the grow up. Grow up just sounds better. Be mature. Let me tell you a story. This is the perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road in their perfect car when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus at the roadside in distress. He had a bunch of bundle of toys with him. Not wanting to disappoint children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and their toys into their perfect car. Soon they're driving along delivering these toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated and the perfect couple and Santa Claus got into an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Here's my question to you. Who survived? Who survived? The perfect man, the perfect woman, or Santa Claus? Well, we all know the answer to this. It was the perfect woman, of course. Why? Because for one, we know there's no such thing as Santa Claus. We also know there's no such thing as a perfect man. But, it also makes sense because there was a car accident, which meant the woman was driving. So, I'm just reading, okay? I'm just reading. That's not my personal commentary. I'm reading what I was given here. So, in other words, there's no such thing as perfect, right? There's only one thing in this world that's perfect, and that's God. There is no perfect man. There is no perfect woman. But yet, the Bible tells us here, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me step back a little bit. Jesus ends chapter 5. Now, what I'm going to do today is chapter 5. We're finishing 5. And like I said, remember the other day as we're going through this series, the peak, the pinnacle of this is love your enemy that we shared a few weeks ago. Now, it's not necessarily we're going downhill from there, but we have reached the pinnacle of the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount, exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us. And so now we're kind of winding down and we're trying to summarize these things. But when Jesus starts this verse in verse 48, he uses the word therefore. And what he's doing is he's bringing to a conclusion not only the end of chapter 5, because remember, there's no chapters and verses when this is written. It's not only giving the close of this, but it's closing the six thoughts or six, the antithesis that go throughout, which is the six things where he says, well, you have heard it was said, or the ancients have been told. Remember, there's six specific lines. And he's bringing a conclusion to these six statements of the sermon to a purposeful conclusion, which is what? Namely, that you are to be perfect. That's he's concluding this whole thing. He leads all this up to this fact that you are to be perfect. So let's talk about perfection a little bit. And I don't think it's what you think it is. Or when we think of the word perfect, it's not quite exactly what we may seem or think it is. So I'm going to break this down a little bit. So the word perfect The way it's used here in the New Testament in Greek is the word teleos. And teleos is translated, it means brought to an end. It means finished. It means full grown. It means mature, or that which is perfect. So one of the primary translations actually in the New Testament dealing with this idea of perfect is really the more the idea is the complete or mature in that regard. Remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and in, amongst one of his last words, he says, "It is finished." That's a derivative of that, the word telestai, from the teleo or the teleos that we're talking about here. And what he meant was, "It is completed." The penalty and the cost of dying for the sins of mankind, it is finished in this regard. And so that's how the word perfect or perfection is used in that way. In Hebrew, gives us another little clue. The same word, perfect, is translated as tamim. And tamim is translated as blameless. This is Genesis 17:1, as unblemished. Exodus 12:5, or without defect. Leviticus chapter 1 through 3. And so this is really dealt with more so with this idea of a messenger of God or a man of God was considered blameless or perfect in that way. And also the sacrifices that were offered to the Lord were meant to be blameless without blemish. And so that was an Old Testament idea of what it meant to be perfect before the Lord in that way. But then we get to this realization and this question that we have to dwell into in our lives is how can we, as deeply flawed people, be perfect? And is this precisely what God wants? Does God want us to be exacting people? Does God want us to be perfectionists in that regard? Does God want flawless performance from his children? Is this what God really wants? Isn't this what the Pharisees were trying to do? Put on this image of outward perfection while ignoring the things that were in their hearts. Isn't this exactly what Jesus is addressing? Does he want perfectionism from his people in that way? I don't know. Well, first of all, we all know that no one is perfect. Romans tells us very clearly, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that conceptually, but let me bring it down more to earth. In James chapter 3, verse 2, he says this. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, James, who writes this, James, or Jacob would be the proper Hebrew name, the brother of Jesus, is letting us know that no one is perfect. How do we know? Just simply by the way that we use our words. Simply, every single one of us, we've all said something that was careless. We all said something that was dumb. We all said something that hurt somebody. For whatever reason, especially even people whom we love the most, every single one of us, we failed in our speech. And so James is telling us that. He says that this happens. There's none of us here that are perfect. But yet, is God asking us to do something that is really unattainable? Is that fair? Is that fair? It's like me asking my son to, a three-year-old son, to bench press 300 pounds. Is that fair? Of course. I mean, it's crazy. What kind of stupid parent would do something like that? You know what I mean? But, I mean, are these things fair? Is God setting us up for failure? And then for more guilt and condemnation or these kinds of things? Or does he mean something different? Does Jesus mean something different by that word perfect or perfection in that regard? I think so. You know how I know so? Just reading the Bible. I'll give you a few examples here. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, he writes about Noah. This is what he says. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. It's that word again, tamim. Now, the word perfect. I read the Bible. Noah was not perfect. Remember when Noah, right, he had a little bit too much to drink, and he was in his tent, and not only was he drunk, but he was a naked drunk? Have you ever seen a naked drunk? I hope not. If you have, you need some new friends. You need to get outside of your current social circles in that way. But yet, he says, the Bible says, but yet Noah was blameless. He was perfect in his time. And Noah walked with God. It was used to speak of Noah, but we know that Noah made mistakes. So maybe the word perfect, the way we translate it today, is a little different than what Jesus Christ has intended for us. I'll give you another one. 2 Samuel 22. David, Samuel is writing about David. David speaking here in verse 24. And look what David says. He says, I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Huh? David killed people. I mean, like innocent people. I'm not talking about like war. I'm not talking about a just war. He killed people. David, to his own grandeur, numbered people, numbered his kingdom. And as a result, plague came to all of Israel. David made a lot of mistakes. He lied, he cheated, did all kinds of things. But yet he is able to quote in the scriptures, I was blameless, I was perfect towards him. This word, tamim, I was perfect towards him. And I kept myself iniquity. We know David wasn't perfect, but yet it's ascribed to him in that way. Noah wasn't perfect, but yet it was ascribed to Noah in that way. And so there must be something else in the meaning that we're missing here when we look at it this way. So, you do your own research, okay? This message actually is meant to stir more thought and thinking, because I'm not necessarily going to bring a conclusion to this in regard. And so I want you to take this to your house churches and just have a lot of fun with it, so to speak. But teleos is written here in this passage, in my humble opinion, and I share this opinion with a lot of other scholars, is probably best translated as mature or fully developed instead of the idea of being morally flawless. Brothers and sisters, God is not so much interested in us being morally flawless. It's beyond our grasp in many ways, but he is calling us to that place of maturity. He is calling each one of us to that place of being fully developed, not flawless. Think about it in this way. The Bible tells us a righteous man falls seven times, yet rises again. See, God, and I want to make sure I say it very properly, God is not so much interested in perfection, the idea of being morally flawless. You know what God is interested in? He's interested in our response. He's interested in faithfulness. A righteous man falls down seven times. But you know what a righteous man does? He gets up. He gets up. Or another way of saying God brings him up in that regard. And so we're not talking about morally flawless is the idea when we give about perfection. It's actually talking about this place of maturity. Maturity. I'll give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians is telling us what the purpose is, or Paul is telling us in this part, what the purpose is of the gifts, what the purpose is of the offices, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, sorry about that, okay? And so in all these things, and he's telling us this is what these are all going towards, and he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, teleos, perfect man, to the measure of the stature who belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so maybe we can translate this as, therefore, you are to be mature as Christ, as the, our Heavenly Father is mature. So I have 3 points for us today. And then we're going to have an extended time of prayer. 3 simple points. Number one, the perfection of God. The perfection of God. Only God is truly perfect. Only God is truly perfect. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says this, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Amen? Righteous and upright is he. Can we have the mic go in the back, Ricky? The next part, I want to just draw some verses on the perfection of God. But I notice that I always choose people in the front. But now I'm going to choose people in the back. You guys in the back row, I hope you have your Bible with you right now, because I'm going to give you an assignment. I have 4 points, and I want you to read it out. So I chose this side in the first service. I'm going to choose this side. So 4 people in the back, starting from the front, right next to Ricky. Why don't you give him the mic? First one, Matthew 19, 17. Next one, Psalm 145, 17. Next one, Isaiah 6, 3. And the last one, Exodus 15, 11. You guys ready? Get your Bibles open. All right, first one, ready? Matthew 19, 17. Nice and loud. Go ahead.
And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.
Yes, he is completely good. Next one, Psalm 145, 17.
The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down.
Yes, he is flawlessly righteous. Next one, Isaiah 6, 3.
And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Yes, he is entirely holy. And last one, Exodus 15, 11.
Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?
Amen. He is completely good. He is flawlessly righteous. He is entirely holy, and he's peerlessly unique. Thank you guys for reading. You know, all I wanted to do, I just wanted more participation from the congregation. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to pick on people in the back, because I usually pick on people in the front, and they're usually the brunt of things. But I want to pick people in the back, because, you know, part of this, and I want you to understand my heart through this, part of it is I don't want you to come to church and just check out. You need to have your Bible with you, because I might call on you during Sunday. No joke. We want this to be a participatory activity. You're not just listening to a person speak. You're engaging with Holy Spirit, who is speaking to you through the message. And so you never know. Next time it might be the middle. It might be the back again. I'm probably going to be picking on the back for a little while. Because generally, people in the back, it means you came late. But, you know, that's not necessarily true all the time. But sometimes it works that way. So that's my whole point in that. Okay? So again, the perfection of God. God is completely good. He is flawlessly righteous. He is entirely holy. He is peerlessly unique. This is who our Father is. This is exactly who he is. He's the only one. He's only uniquely qualified to be perfect. He is perfect, like the song that we sang. He is perfect in all of his ways. And what a relief that we follow after this perfect God. But then we continue to go back to the question, how can we relate to God's perfection in the midst of our daily flaws and imperfections. So therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can I be perfect, completely good, flawlessly righteous, entirely holy, peerlessly unique? How can I be holy and be perfect in the midst of my own daily flaws and imperfections? How does this happen? Well, I have some good news for you, because my next point, number two, is perfection as process. Perfection as process. In other words, brothers and sisters, we are on the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are on the way. Could it be, I ask the question, could it be that God is calling us to a process of sanctification and holiness that brings us to this place of perfection? Or really, the word perfect is so loaded in our day and age that really the idea that I should probably use the word teleos, or use the word mature. It might be a better way of going forward in this. Perfection as process. Every single one of us, we are on the way. He says, therefore, you are to be. In other words, it's something that's happening right now. You are to be something that's going forward in that way. And the idea is, if we follow his teachings, and this is the key with the Sermon on the Mount. This was so different than the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of their day. And they had constructed an idea of faith, constructed an idea of spirituality. And Jesus comes to flip it upside down. They thought they were following the law, but it was totally incomplete. Remember, Jesus comes and he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And so he comes and he reinterprets the law. He takes the law and takes it back to the original intent. And so he shows them what the Pharisees and the scribes, what they were trying to do is give an outward impression, an outward perfection of it, but yet they ignored the matters of the heart. God was not so much interested in the outward appearance or the outward act. God was interested in the heart. I'll give you some examples. The first one, very easy, murder. He says, the ancients have told, do not murder. We get that. I mean, anyone murder anybody here? Like, anyone physically stab someone or shoot? I know you wanted to, but anyone actually physically do it? I don't know. In this crowd, there might be maybe one. I doubt it. But you know what I mean? Possibly. You never know. We're all sinners. Fall short of the glory of God. But think about that. But yet, we know, and Jesus begins to reinterpret the law, because it's not just about an act, a knife or a gun or something. He says you can kill people by your words. Isn't that crazy? It's not just the outward act. The Sermon on the Mount goes to the heart intent, the condition, the disposition of the heart. The Pharisees, it was just about the outward appearance. They just look holy. They just look like they were doing the right thing. They look like they were not murdering anybody, but they were every single day with our words. Our words begin to do that. It's been said that murder is simply anger communicated really well. Murder is anger communicated really well. In other words, it's anger that's fulfilled. You've taken anger out to the fullest extent, and murder becomes a result. I mean, physical murder in that way. But we see murder, even words can murder, because it's the heart. Not just the outward appearance like the Pharisees, but the inward intent and disposition of the heart. But if we follow his teachings, we will become perfect, mature. Not just focus, again, not on the outside, but on the heart. I'll give you another one, adultery. He says, you've been told, the ancients have said, do not commit adultery, but you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Wow. We know that we commit murder with our words, not with our hands or anything like that. Or, you know, I see this a lot, okay? So, you know, we murder with our eyes. You know that? You know how you know? Look at any married couple that's having a fight. They murder with their eyes. Eyes are powerful. My wife tells me this all the time. Because when I was growing up in the United States, I was told that the most respectful thing you can do is give people eye contact. And so, but I probably do a little more than eye contact. I do the stare contact. You know what I mean? And so my wife always reminds me of my eyes, and especially when I'm talking to my kids. And, you know, I think I'm being really nice. You know, Elise, don't do this, but my eyes tell a very different picture. And so these are my eyes. I can't help it, you know. But I think God needs to do something to my heart to change my appearance or something in this regard. But adultery, think about adultery, even a look. Why? Because is adultery in the eyes? No, it's in the heart. And just think of those fools, those church fathers back in the days that plucked their eyes out because of lust, because they thought it was in their eyes, their pupils. It's in the heart. And he tells us, right, adultery is in the heart. I mean, you go through chapter 5, divorce, oaths, retribution, all these things. It's not the outward act. It's the heart. How much so that God wants to transform our hearts? That's perfection as process. It's not about changing our activities. God wants to change our hearts. See, we, the Christian life, we are living in this paradox. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, but we're so flawed. We have so many issues. We have so much sin. How can we be perfect? How does this work? Because we live in a paradox. And I think as Christians, we should already understand this. We embrace the already incredible kingdom of God theology of already here, but also yet to come. And we understand that. We've taught a lot at this church about that. But let me give you some other ones that help us understand it a little bit more. It's up on the screen. We are finite people, yet long for the infinite, for the eternal. We are a new creation, yet saddled with the old nature. We are made holy, yet live in the midst of the profane, in the world, but not of the world. We are purified, yet still need cleansing. We are healed, but we are still wounded. We die daily, yet we have eternal life. See, brothers and sisters, the reality is we live in this paradox every single day. So we can understand, therefore be perfect, for our Heavenly Father is perfect. We have not reached that stage yet. We're not there yet, but hopefully we are on the way. Perfection as process. I had a woman come up to me after the first service, 72-year-old woman, and she came up to me and this is, "Pastor Sam, I have something to tell you." And, you know, and when a 72-year-old woman speaks, you listen, you know what I mean? And so there's a lot of wisdom there. And she turned to me and she says, "Even though I'm 72, says this was written on my forehead, work in progress." And I was thinking, wow, you're not very far from the kingdom of God at all, right? I think that's a pretty mature place to be at, or this place of perfection that we're talking about. Perfection as process. Brothers and sisters, if we would totally surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, live out his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, in this way, you will be perfect. You are on the road to perfection. You are on the way in that regard. Is this what God does? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "God doesn't love you because you're good. but he makes you good because he loves you. Right? God doesn't love you because you are good, but he will make you good because he loves you. Even though they have good, or we can use the word mature or something else, it's a byproduct of walking with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. See, brothers and sisters, don't get so caught up with perfect. Don't get so caught up with that. That's going to happen when you walk with the Lord. Right? It's simple. God doesn't love you because you're good. He will make you good because he loves you. That's what the Father does in our lives. This goodness that Lewis is talking about is this miraculous inner working of an imparted godliness or a grace, the gift of God. And you know what he gives us? A new heart and a new spirit. I was so happy when Pastor Andrew came up in our introduction and he quoted Ezekiel. Did you know that I was going to, did you know, Andrew, I was going to share this? Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's what he does. Again, not just the outer workings, but really what matters is in our heart. The standard, brothers and sisters, is not the outward appearance. The standard is our heart. And when we read passages like that, we should fall on our knees and thank God that he gives us a new heart. I cannot, in my own strength or my own will, do this. Well, think about this. I can, in my own strength, not murder somebody. I have enough self-control that I'm not going to kill someone, I'd like to think. I'm not dead yet. You never know what happens. But I'd like to think, as I get close to 50 years old, that in 50 years, I've not killed anybody. I hope the next 50 years, I never will. I feel like I have enough self-control in my own strength to not do that. But murder in my heart? Whole nother story altogether. And he's saying that's the standard. And in that case, I fall down at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. My heart is insufficient for what you're asking me for. I need what Ezekiel says. I need a new heart. I need you to take my heart of stone and..." Listen, I don't want reformation. I want death and resurrection. Without death, there is no resurrection. You guys catch that? So important. So number three, let me wrap it up with this. Number three, perfection as prophecy. Perfection as prophecy. Not just a process, not something that is just happening now, but a prophecy that's to come. Let me quote this. This is R.T. Kendall. This is the best Bible teacher that I know. And R.T. says this. He says, "A mild grammatical case can be made that Jesus is showing the consequence of following his teaching, putting it in the future tense. This idea that simply says, therefore, you are to be something that's coming our way." He says here, "A mild grammatical case can be made that Jesus is showing the consequence of following his teaching, putting in the future tense." In other words, like I said before, you follow his teaching, you will be made perfect, just like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Perhaps "you are to be perfect" can be read as a prophecy that's coming. And brothers and sisters, it's coming. You will be perfected in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, what does this mean to us? This is key. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. He says, "So, do not lose heart. Fight. Go forward. Don't be spiritually lazy. Don't be spiritually passive." He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, this is the world that we live in, Yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but things that are unseen are eternal. We will become like the Father. So when it comes to doing good, when it comes to being like Jesus, when it comes to going to the Father, we become aggressive in this way. Don't be passive. We are on the road. We're in the process of being perfected. It's happening through us, but it's not going to happen out of a vacuum. It's not going to happen by you just standing still and doing nothing. We press on. Paul says it in his own way very beautifully. He says, not that I've already obtained it. He says, I haven't. I've not apprehended it. But he says, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't have it yet. Perfection, it's not here yet. But I'm not going to be passive. I'm not going to be spiritually lazy. I reach for it. I grab the upward call of Christ Jesus in our lives. It's perfection as prophecy. We all know that prophecy, when prophecy comes our way, most prophecy is conditional. We see God speaking to the nation of Israel, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek their face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, and then I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. It's conditional. If we do our part, God does his part. We think of perfection as prophecy. If we will abide by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, then guess what? You will be like the Father. How? He's perfect. You will also be perfect in that regard. It's perfection as prophecy in this way. And the manifestation of this prophecy hinges on one word. You know what that is? It's love. Love. All of chapter 5, Jesus was simply telling us how much God loved the world. He was simply telling us how much God loved sinners, how much God loved enemies, how much God loved people that needed things, and just on and so forth. And he's teaching us that really when we think about the law, remember the Pharisees were trying to expound on it and Jesus reinterprets it? The issue goes back to this love. I'll just read a few verses to you. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus was teaching us in chapter 5, I'm wrapping up chapter 5 now. What Jesus is teaching us in chapter 5 is the expression, the way that we can love today. Not just our friends, not just our family, but love everybody like God does, even our enemies. And we come to the realization, the humble realization, that in order for that to happen, I need something else. In order for that to really manifest in my life, man, in order for me to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, I need God's help seriously in my life. In Jesus Christ and Him alone, we find peace with God and a place for that perfection. Amen? When we close our eyes, invite the worship team to come. The perfection of God. Perfection as process. And perfection as prophecy. That God is doing it now, and He will continue to do it. Chapter 5 is probably one of the greatest chapters. I mean, I would say not just in the Bible, but in all literature. I know that's such a grandiose statement, but it's so full of wisdom. It's so challenging to us. And it really embodies what Christ is calling the church to stand in. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The standard is God the Father. Have we become spiritually lazy, passive in our pursuit of God and His holiness? Have we let things go by the side, not pay attention? When God is asking us to press on, have we relied on our own will power and our strength? Have we excused ourselves because we thought, oh, I have a good heart. Even though I did bad things, I have a good heart. It's what Kierkegaard calls the folly of intentions. Have we given into that ourselves? I wanted just a little extra time of prayer today, because I feel like as we close chapter 5, which is such a grandiose passage, I want to give time for people to respond to the sermon, not just this one verse, but to all of chapter 5. Especially to those here of us that have become spiritually lazy, that have walked in the spirit of passivity. And I want you to apprehend your faith today. Christ has done it all. It is finished. Yet He asks us to walk it out in our lifetime, to run the race set before us. So I invite you to come, find some real estate. If you've become spiritually lazy, if you've become a bit passive, and I think that's a lot of us here, if we've lowered our standards, but the Father's standards are high, but He gives us a grace. For us who are unable to be gracious, God wants to minister to us today. So I want to just encourage you, find some real estate. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's press on towards Christ today. The worship team will lead us in a song. I just want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.
This is what I pray. change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter.
We have a bunch of friends that are in the front here. Can I invite you to come and just pray with them? I think the Holy Spirit is doing something really deep inside their hearts right now, especially if they're your spouse or a house church member. Why don't we come and just pray? The rest of us, let's stand to our feet and let's pray for one another. Well, let's sing together and really ask God to change our hearts. Well, let's pray for an aggressiveness in our hearts to follow after Christ instead of passivity. Can we do that? Well, let's pray for our friends in the front. Let's sing this together and let's pursue Christ with all of our heart.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand and go across the aisles? Let's pray that. You know, last week I said, like father, like son. Let's pray that we would be like him, just like we sang. Lord, may I be like you in the way that I love people, in the way that I forgive people, in the way I deal with people. Lord, help me to be gracious. Help me to be just like you, Father. You are perfect. Help me to be perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Huh? Can you pray? Pray for the person on the left and right of you. Let's pray that God would change our hearts so we could be more like him. Huh, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, when we read passages like this, God, Lord, sometimes we get a little confused, Lord.
Lord, we believe that you're not talking about being morally flawless. But you're asking us to step into this place of maturity, to be like the Father that loves his enemies, that gives rain and sun to people that despise him, a Father that forgives and loves, a Savior that forgives and prays for those, God, who are killing him in that moment, God. Help us to be like you, Lord. God, and when we recognize that's the goal, that's the standard, perfection, we see how far we have to go, how far we are away, and then we realize, God, we need you. Lord, so would you give us a new heart? Would you take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? Make it supple and live again, Lord. God, have mercy on us, God. We're in need of you. Help us to live out the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to be gracious with people just like you are, God. We need your help, Lord. We cannot do this on our own strength, by our own will. We need you, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, give us the unction to press on towards Christ and Christ-likeness. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. Just say, man, let's be like Jesus this week. Let's be mature and perfect this week. God bless you. Enjoy some refreshments. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday.